I keep saying this, keep hoping it's going to be true, that when I get to glory, I'll be able to play the piano and sing or something. Something, make it more than a joyful noise, and this is all I can do now. Well, good morning to all of you. It has been glorious this morning. I'm very thankful, and these things I want to share with you this morning. It's been a week just rejoicing in God's goodness. In a recent article entitled, Who Invented Adolescence? Marty, yes, intriguing, no? Marty Kai, an associate at the Legree Fellowship in Southborough, Massachusetts, questions the nearly universal notions that we in the Western world have about adolescence. She feels, in this article, that adolescence is a social and psychological invention, rooted more in our culture's views about work, and leisure, and consumption, family, self, and sex, than in biological necessity. It is an accommodation to the cry of a materialistic, consumer-oriented young person that says, I don't want to grow up. I want to stay young. I want the privileges, and all of you who have been parents long enough will recognize this, I want the privileges of having, of going, and of doing what my pleasure fancies. But I don't want the responsibilities, the commitments, and the accountability. I don't want to grow up. Now, it's my opinion that cars, computers, and credit can all reinforce this attitude. Young people can appear grown up, but in their hearts remain children saying, I don't want to. Well, as we approach Ephesians chapter 4, and I encourage you to turn there, if Paul is saying anything in verses 12 through 16, he is saying to believers and he is saying to his church, grow up. As individuals, and more particularly here as a local church, he is pointing us to the road of maturity. Now let's read these verses together, if we may. Beginning in verse 12, or verse 11, I should say, get a running start here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 16, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Paul says, and he, speaking of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. Now, 2 weeks ago, because it's been 2 weeks since I was here, we affirmed three things as we looked through the first 11 verses. The first was that the first three chapters of Ephesians, we talked about those, tell us about how God has saved us. The last three, 4, 5, and 6, tell us how we're going to be made holy, sanctified. And what he tells us is the way that God has saved us, his method in those first three chapters, is the same way that we're going to be made holy. We're going to be made sanctified. That's the first thing. Secondly, the way we are saved, in chapters 1 through 3, is by means of unity from diversity. One God, with one purpose, creating one people. That's unity. But this one God, remember, is three persons. And this one people are two groups. Our God saved us, Paul tells us, gloriously, through the Father who elected and predestined, through the Son who purchased and who sacrificed, and through the Spirit who applied and who healed, made us secure. We are saved through this unified purpose of God and these diverse roles and tasks. Now, the way we are sanctified, verses 4 through 6, and this is all by way of review, is the same. Unity from diversity. He says we're to have a unified attitude, a unified faith, amidst the diversity of gifting and roles and tasks. And he goes on with that in these coming chapters. We are made holy as we function in our diverse roles intent on one purpose. Let me say that one more time. You and I grow in holiness, in Christ-likeness, as we function together intent on one purpose. Now, as we come to verse 12 of the text here, we discover what that one purpose is. Look with me here. And it's in the original language I'm able to discern myself and some others to discern what this purpose is because of the way Paul phrases it. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the equipping of the saints. Paul says the gifting and diversity in the church is in order to perfect the saints. Now, the New American Standard uses the word equip. The NIV translates it prepare. It can also mean to make complete. So I've chosen the Old King James or New King James word perfect. We're all three ideas. Of equipping, of preparing, of making complete. The goal, the purpose for which we exist as a body and as individuals is to be perfected, to be made whole in Christ. To grow up, as he says in verse 15, into Christ. To be a grown-up Christian community. Spiritual adults, not adolescents. Equipped, prepared, complete. This is what Paul wants us to understand. And to enable us to understand this, he develops his teaching by using a series of positives and negatives. Okay, he's going to use three positives and two negatives. He goes, it is this, and it isn't this, and it is this, and it isn't this, and it is this. Well, this morning we want to cover the first three. The two, what it is, and the one, what it isn't. Okay? Paul says here in these three, first of all, that maturity being perfected comes about as we grow up when we focus on maturity. Secondly, when we put away childishness. And thirdly, when each of us does our share. Verses 12 and 13 then contain the first positive statement. Paul is telling us to grow up in a way is when we focus on maturity. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me there. For the equipping, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When I began this, I looked at those verses and I thought, how in the world? There is so much there. But this is Paul's focus, maturity. He's painting a picture here of a mature body. He's telling us what the goal is. As a church and as individuals, remember, we find our identity as individuals, not in isolation, but as part of a group. As part of the church here, and in chapter 5, as part of a family. They're inseparable. We find our identity and purpose as individuals in a group. He is saying this is what we are to want. This is where we're to be headed. This is where we're to be going. Paul is defining for us spiritual adulthood, spiritual maturity. We're saying you grow in Christ as you focus on spiritual maturity. But, here's an aside here for a moment, it is one thing to acknowledge this. And here's what I want to mess the word I want here. I can't think of it right off the top of my head. Oh, they always use that term. I can't remember it. But then I have to inject myself into your life here for a moment. It's one thing to recognize this, acknowledge it, say it's true, say amen. It's quite another to do it. In verse 15, Paul's words, where he says, you'll notice with me, he says that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ. Those words, speaking the truth in love, which most translations have, really literally are truthing in love. Living a lifestyle of love. For Paul, there was to be no distance between the thought and profession and the life. As I seek to remind all of us this morning of our goal, I'm also urging us to be more than simply hearers of the word, as James says. Now, it reminded me for a moment of my own children. As we were raising them up, my wife and I were firm believers that they should have chores, jobs that we would assign them, and they would do them. And I would remind them, you know, Jason do this, Heidi do that? Jonathan do this? And I would hear, yes, I will do that. And then sometimes I'd go and find the task done complete. Now, did that mean that they were lying when they said yes? Well, perhaps. By the way, just to put your mind at ease, they eventually learned how to do these tasks. I'm happy to report. I wasn't always making their bed or cleaning their room, nor my wife. Okay? But they weren't lying. They just didn't really mean it. They didn't really intend to. They did not set their minds to it. Paul is setting this goal, this task before us, as something to set our minds on. You will not grow into maturity if that's not what you're aiming at. God is serious about this, and so are we. Meddling is the word. I've meddled enough. Our goal is to be perfected, to be mature. And here's how we are to measure a mature church, and at the same time, ourselves. Not a perfect one, but a grown-up church. Paul tells us there are four things he tells us about a mature church. A mature church, he says, first of all, is one where saints are serving. Look with me there at the text. For the equipping or preparing of the saints for the work of service. This word he uses here is diakonia, the word we get deacon from. It's a very common word. It's a word in the sense that speaks of work, of getting your hands dirty, of serving. Okay? In Acts chapter 6, the word used when they were choosing deacons to unburden the elders from all of their tasks, they chose deacons. And some of those, you will remember it says, were full of the Holy Spirit and of power. And what was their task? They took these men full of the Holy Spirit and power, and it says they waited on faith. The same word used in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, where the Lord said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And give out my life a ransom for me. The exact same word. A mature church is a church where the saints are serving. A practical word, a hands-on word. A mature church is where the saints see their role and are giving and investing of themselves. This is our focus. This is a way to measure maturity. Secondly, notice with me, we go through here. It's not only that we are doing the work of services, but to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, being strengthened, being encouraged. When we talk about being built up, he's not talking about numbers here. He's talking about an attitude. And a mature church has an attitude, a good attitude. An attitude of encouraging, not discouraging. Of strengthening, not weakening. And you think with me, just for a second, how often do you find yourself having critical, judgmental attitudes about people that you work with, you live with, in the family, or here more particularly in the church? And instead of seeking to strengthen and build up, we're tearing down. This attitude we're talking about is one of contributing, of affecting for good, not simply standing by. It's an attitude of edifying, of building up. A mature church is marked by this attitude of building up. Building up, as I thought to myself, with the bricks of good deeds, of involvement, of encouragement, and the correction. Along with the mortar, I can borrow Dick's business here for a second, with the mortar of commitment, of devotion, of faithfulness, and kindness. A mature church is one where the saints are being built up. And I dare say, if that's true, if people come through the front door, they experience that. That's what Paul is saying for Bethany, for each of you and I. They contribute to this attitude of building up. Thirdly, he says a mature church is marked by what? It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Thirdly, there is persistent laboring toward experiential unity and knowledge of Christ. Now, I say persistent because Paul says until. We are to continue to do this until. Until what? Until we reach these places of perfect maturity. When is that going to happen? Not until we get to glory. So does our task ever end? No. A persistent, a remaining focused intent, not quitting, going on. A mature church is marked out by people like that. I say experiential, unity and knowledge, Because earlier Paul had told us, remember in verse 3, that we are to preserve the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. We have that unity. But we need to experience it. It needs to be translated into our relationship. That's why I say experiential. We talked a little bit about that during Sunday school. Knowing God is something that's not distant and simply cognitive. It's something that happens in my heart. And that's what Paul's talking about here, secondly. Experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus. No one has said it better than Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 10, where he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's where the church is marked out. That's where individuals are, those who are persistently laboring toward experiential unity and knowledge of Christ. This is our focus again. Lastly, he says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now this word, stature, is a word that's used to denote size, height, and depth, and length, and breadth. But there's more meant here than that. Mature church is one focused on being Christ-like toward one another and those outside. Is that your conscious intention of loving in the fullest sense of the word those in this local body, those that you are in relationship with outside? Paul says if you don't, if that's not your intent, if you're not focused upon maturity, you're not going to hit it. A mature church is marked by people who have that set before them. Now, in the busy world in which each of us live, we are constantly tempted to focus on other things, and for periods of time, yes. But ultimately, ask yourself, I ask myself, what is it that I'm really intent on? What do I wake up thinking about? What do I go to bed thinking about? What comes to my mind at brief times during the day? My intent on growing up in Christ. Am I content to sit and be an adolescent? Well, to remain infants or adolescents is to accommodate our flesh. And it is to this childishness that Paul turns in verse 14. So the first thing that he says about a mature church is one that has its focus upon maturity. We grow if we focus upon maturity. Secondly, verse 14. As a result, he says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by deceitfulness, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. This is his first negative. He's told us that growing up is a matter of intending to, of being focused on maturity. Now he tells us a negative. He says, this is what it's not. It's not being taught. The word Paul uses here means infant or immature. You know, he uses it in several other occasions. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, listen to the contrast. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. The writer of Hebrews uses the same word again in chapter 5. As he writes to these Hebrew Christians, verse 11, concerning him, that is Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have needed him for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. These are children. You know, just thinking back over my last point here for a moment, it's on my heart. You know, we talk about those who are seeking to Christ-likeness and to experience Christ and to be unified and what else did I say? To be built or to build up and to serve and the rest of that. And there are those amongst us who are doing that faithfully. I want to encourage you this morning. When I say these things and when Paul does, we need to be encouraged if we measure ourselves and things good are happening. But we need to examine ourselves and see if there are things that need to be corrected as well. Do I want to be a child in the faith? I hope not. But what is childishness? Paul uses two very picturesque words to describe it, both drawing our attention, at least my mind, to the picture of a boat on a storm-tossed sea. The first picture is a boat being tossed to and fro. That's the word he uses. Bobbing helplessly amidst the waves. And the second is one that's, the idea is more of being whirled about uncontrollably. I can think about when I used to be in the bathtub with my little brothers. When I was little, sometimes we'd have little boats or things, and you'd make waves, and they'd just bob all over the place. Well, that's the picture he's got there. It is, at its heart, a picture of instability, of being ungrounded and easily moved or influenced. This is what childishness is. In this case, he's talking about new doctrines and trickery and craftiness. The image, however, is one of vulnerability, of being ruled by one's own passions and things outside of you. And Paul says the road to maturity, he says, is to avoid, is to put away that kind of childishness. We talked about faith in Sunday school. Faith, our teacher, Dr. Hill, said, has nothing to do, in a sense, with circumstances. The only circumstance I would take exception to is Calvary. But other than that, okay, it has nothing to do with circumstances. Faith is an internal attitude placed upon something, on a reality I have in my heart. It is a vulnerability to passions and forces external rather than to truth. Again, I'm going to pick on my own children for a moment. When I think about a child, think about my wife as we were raising our four little munchkins, and they're not munchkins anymore. But, you know, isn't it like a child to hate vegetables and like pudding and cream bananas and all that muck? That's what they drink or eat. Well, our children were no different. As they sat in that little high chair, I can remember my wife, boy, here would come the spoons. They were modern. Spoons of bananas, or spoons of applesauce, and their mouth came open and boom. Well, we learned early on that when they saw those red carrot, orange carrots, or those green peas, their mouth stayed closed. That's what a child is, aren't they like that? So my wife got clever. There would be two spoons, moderate spoons of applesauce or something, and then through the side door would come the carrot. Okay? And she had this way, and it would be a generous spoonful, of putting it up and right up on their palate, where they couldn't quickly get it out and spit it out, because before they could, the air came in out of their spoon of applesauce. And down with the carrot. Okay? Sometimes you get tricky and mix them both on one spoon. Okay? And it's amazing, but it's amusing. It's amusing because they're children. But it's not amusing if we saw a 45-year-old adult sitting in a high chair being said that way. That's not God's intent. God's intent is that we grow up and that we put away childishness. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, when I became an adult, I put away childish things. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, reason as a child, think as a child. All this has to do with our attitudes, our minds, and relationship to truth, and that's what Paul's speaking about here. It is the nature of a child to be ruled by his passions, to like pudding and to hate vegetables, I said, to want to stay up and not get to bed on time, to want to play and never work, in short, to please his senses. But Paul is saying it is time to put away childishness and grow up. The goal is maturity, adulthood. Being spiritually mature is to be ruled by truth and the powers of self-control by His grace. Clearly implied is being grounded in solid food, doctrine, systematic study of the Scriptures. To not do so is to remain a child. Being perfected growing up means putting these things away. It means laying hold of the truth. I ask you this morning, because I am beholden before the Lord to do this. Do you search the Scriptures? Are you like the Bereans who sought the Scriptures, Acts chapter 16, to find out if even the things the Apostle Paul told them were true? Do you study? Or does the Bible go home on Sunday afternoon and you open it maybe once or twice or not at all and you carry it out again next Sunday? Systematic study. That's not just for me or Dr. Hill or some of the others, you know, the elders in the church. It's for each and every one of us. The goal is maturity. In order to do that, we need to put away childishness. We want to grow up. We need to focus on maturity. We need to put away childishness. Thirdly, and this is back to the positive again, we get to verse 16. Paul says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. Thirdly, he says that growth, maturity, holiness comes about as each of us does our share. This verse resonates with Paul's teaching on unity from diversity. Notice his emphasis. There in the text, he uses the term, the whole body. That means all of us. Notice he says, fitted and held together, my New American Standard says. The NIV says, joined and held together. The New King James says, joined and knit together. For better or for worse, the reality is, we're in this together. We grow together. We rise together or we fall together, in a sense. We are unified. But at the same time, notice with me in the text, he uses these terms. He says, from which the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. That's the diversity. He's a reminder that everyone, each and every one of us, in the name of Christ, who identify with Bethany as our local assembly, has something to contribute. Everyone has a responsibility. Everyone is important. And if I may, for just a second, in another context, read this to you to remind us, because I read it to myself this morning. Paul says, but now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the head, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. He's saying that those of you who think you haven't got anything, you have much to contribute. On those we have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If each one does his share, we grow and mature. The scriptures do not hold up independence and individualism, which we revere in this country, as healthy models. Health and growth is a together affair. As individuals, we find our purpose and health as part of a whole. Paul wants us to understand that individually and corporately, as each one of us does his or her share, we grow together. That requires a certain kind of humility. That means I've got to acknowledge that maybe I'm not what I think I am. Or it also means, it may mean that I'm something that perhaps more than I thought I was. I need to ask God to show me what is my part. Be open to fulfilling that. When one doesn't participate, our growth suffers. Stunted. Our being perfected slows down. Now, an illustration of this came to my mind, and I had to call to Texas to make sure I got the facts straight on this. It took place in 1979, the Super Bowl, as some of them call it, and the Pittsburgh Steelers were playing the Dallas Cowboys. Now, maybe some of you remember that. I don't. I didn't see it. It doesn't make any difference to me other than this one incident that took place. It was down to about 2 minutes or less in the game, and the score was Pittsburgh 35 and the Dallas Cowboys 31. I see some knowing smiles in the back of the room. They know where I'm going. Pittsburgh 35 and the Dallas Cowboys 31. And the offense for Dallas came out on the field, and the quarterback, as I recall, was Roger Staubach. And they had less than 2 minutes to get in the end zone to win the game. Well, Roger Staubach engineered this drive down the field. And all of the linemen in the center and the two guards and the two tackles blocked perfectly. Each receiver ran his route just right. Staubach threw the passes just right. They caught them and they ran out of bounds to stop the clock. Down the field they marched, functioning like an engine. And they got down within the 10-yard line, as I recall, and they had one play left. And as they called this play, the people on the sidelines, they're doing their part. Everybody's pulling together. You know what? It looks like they're going to burst right into the end zone. And so the play's called, and Staubach drops back for a pass. Perfect protection. None of the Steelers can get to him. Every one of the receivers runs a perfect route, and wide open, in the middle of the end zone, with nobody within 5 yards of him, as I recall, stands the tight end, Jackie Smith. And Staubach rears back and throws a pass, and it hits this Jackie Smith right in the number. And they lost the game. Now, I don't take that to criticize Jackie Smith. I couldn't even run the pass. But my point is that while every one of the team and any organism functions together, they clicked right down that field. They made progress. They grew in a sense. And that's what Paul is saying to us. But when one stumbled, then we all suffered together. They did not win. They lost. So as we stand before the text this morning, that's Paul's point. Paul's point is that we stand together, that maturity is the goal, to be perfected, to be made complete, to be equipped, to prepare is what we're about. That's why God gave gifts to us. And that's how we grow in Christ-likeness and holiness. Each of us needs to do our part. We need to focus, make it our intention. I am going to grow up. I talked to someone yesterday. I said, are you going to be in church tomorrow? This person said, we're going to try. I walked away thinking, I wonder. They're not here. We can do that. Okay? Do I intend? Do I focus on maturity? That's where I want to go. I want to grow up. I want to put away childishness behind me, and I want to do my part. That's Paul's exhortation, and that is our calling, which he refers to in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The purpose of the designs, the intentions of God lay upon the life of every one of us who have embraced Christ in faith and trust in Him. He's working out His kingdom. Each of us individually and together. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we bow, these are glorious things. It is a wonder that our lives, which are so self-centered and selfish and self-preoccupying, can be aligned with such wonderful things. We can give and be devoted to something larger than ourselves. We can love, we can sacrifice, we can identify with the pain and suffering of Christ for another's good, as we seek to see the body of Christ built up, as it grows up, as it becomes mature. Father, put that upon our hearts. Lord, may this be an exhortation to each of us. And Lord, if we are in the midst of it and working and laboring in courage, Lord, if we need to be corrected this morning or challenged, I pray you do that as well. Help each of us to fulfill your will in our lives. And we give you thanks for that now, Lord, and bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.